Good morning. How many people out there have ever been in a large boat? I mean, not a little boat like on Douglas Lake or Cherokee Lake, but like maybe 300 feet or longer. Anybody? Few people. Yeah, quite a few people. Have any of you people that had your hands up ever been in a boat like that when there was very, very large waves? Again, I'm not talking about the little white caps that we get in the lakes here, but I'm talking waves that from the floor to the ceiling here going through. Any hands? A couple people. All right. So you know what it's like. Several years ago, when I used to teach seminars for Walk Through the Bible, and I lived in Connecticut, and I did a lot of seminars on Long Island. And you'd have to either, there's a few ways to get to Long Island from there. You can either drive along the shoreline of Connecticut through New York City and then onto Long Island, which was always a real pain, or you could take a ferry. So whenever I did it, I would always take the ferry. It was quicker, it was easier. You'd buy the tickets in advance and you just show up. And usually these ferries would be full. If you didn't buy the thing in advance, you were probably out of luck because they would usually fill up. And I don't know how many cars they would hold. I never counted, but they were probably, it was about probably 300 feet long or so, about as long as a football field. And it had like five or six cars wide in there, and then I don't know how many forward, maybe seven or eight. And then they had ramps on the side that would fill up with maybe 10 cars on each side too. So I'm guessing there was probably somewhere around 100 cars in these things. Well, and every time I'd been on these ferries, they were always full. Well, this particular day, there was a hurricane that was coming up the Atlantic Ocean going by Connecticut. And so there was a ferry a little bit farther east that had already shut down because of the hurricane, because the waters got too rough. So, and I still figured, hey, I got to get to this seminar. This is the fastest way. I was a little concerned about it, but I love boats. And so I said, you know, I'm going. Well, when I pulled in the ferry and there were only two other cars, I started thinking if I had made the right move, this big empty boat. But when we took off and pulled out of the port in Bridgeport, Connecticut, it was okay. It wasn't too bad at first because it was an offshore wind coming from the hurricane. So in the beginning of the sound, it wasn't bad. As we got about halfway across, the waves started to really get big. And I'm talking they were at least from the floor to the ceiling. This 300-foot boat was going up and down like a little power boat on a rough day in a lake. And me being, I have to admit, I was a little concerned, but at the same time, I loved the thrill of it. So instead of sitting in this big, empty spot where they usually serve food or whatever if you want, there's a part in the front of the boat where there's like a bar slash little restaurant thing. And it was closed, and the lights were off, no one was in there. But from there, you could actually look out the front window, and I could watch the bow, the nose of this boat, come up and smash down, and water would come all the way up over and soak the windows of this thing. I mean, it was incredible. And after a while of doing this, you start wondering, are we ever going to get to the port over in Long Island? But as these waves are crashing over, kind of get yourself in the moment, one of the guys on the boat, I don't know what, he must have like lost his mind or something. He kind of went cuckoo. He ran out the side door of the boat, and he ran up to the front of the bow, and I'm thinking, this guy's going to wash off the nose of this boat. What's he, crazy? And all of a sudden, he gets out in the middle of that bow. He holds his hands up, and he says, peace, be still. And the wind completely stopped, and the waves flattened out, and it was like glass out in Long Island Sound. Hold that thought. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I just pray that you would touch the hearts of each one of us in here. And Lord, that you would just fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you and we lift this all up in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have another question for you. How many people in here believe that 100% of that story was true? Can you show me with your hands? 100%. We got one. We have a hand up there too, maybe a hand up over there. So we have a couple people. believe that. Oh, a couple down here too. How many people believe everything in that story was true except for the nut that ran out the side door and the waves to stop? How many people believe that? Okay, a few more. How many people don't believe any of it? They think I'm just a big old liar and I probably shouldn't be up here preaching. Right? David, of course, raised it. Randy, I know. My big supporters, I knew that was coming. Well, obviously the truth of the matter is on this, the whole story was true except for the nut that ran out on the side. And while this was happening, I couldn't help but think after, once I was safely in port in Long Island, I thought about that. I thought about what Christ did and what he did with those people in the boat and how they were afraid for their lives even though they were in boats all the time. They were fishermen. They were used to the Sea of Galilee. They were used to the squalls that would pick up in there. It's known for that there. But yet this particular time with Jesus, they thought they were going to die. So I can only imagine what was going through their heads, and then when it actually calmed, what was going through their heads again. So I want to read that story in Mark. Mark 4, 35 through 41. And that's the one we're going to read today. But I do want to say that it's also mentioned in Matthew and Luke, the same story. Whenever God says something in a story and he repeats it more than once, we need to really pay attention to it because he wants us to get it. And this story is repeated three times in the Bible. And this is what he says in here, Mark 4:35, 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping. Now, the stern is the back of the boat. He's in the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So Jesus asked them the question, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Where is our faith? You know, only a couple hands went up that believed that whole story was true. Because we have a tough time believing that these types of miracles really happen. And especially today, when we don't see disciples walking around doing constant healings and stuff like that, we tend to think that it doesn't happen anymore and it won't happen in our lifetime. But we're going to get into talking about that a little bit. But before we do, I'd like to read the definition of a miracle to you. Okay, this is from Wikipedia. I'm not going to read it all because a lot of it, quite honestly, is really kind of a little bit of garbage. But the very end part, it says, theologians typically say that with divine providence, God regularly works through nature, yet as a creator is free to work without, above, or against it as well. So we need to remember that God is not bound by nature. And sometimes I think we forget that. We think that God is kind of, you know, we have the whole circle of everything that's going on, the universe and all things, and God fits in that circle. It's the other way around. You have God, he is everything, and nature and the universe and things like that tend to fit in that circle of God. He created them. So he can do whatever he wants. I mean, if the law of gravity all of a sudden wasn't here and he didn't want to be here, we could be floating in here. You know, we could be doing all sorts of goofy things that just seem to go against nature. Why? Because God's not bound by nature. He can do whatever he wants. And to God, miracles are not really a miracle. It's just to us that they're a miracle. So there's a whole bunch of, all through this Bible, there's a whole bunch of miracles. Old Testament, New Testament, we're going to just quickly go over a little list of some of them. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way. This is just a handful of them that are pulled out of here. These right here are from Christ. One of them is the paralytic healed. Can you imagine that if you knew someone who's paralyzed? Anyone here know someone who's been paralyzed from the waist down or completely paralyzed? Anyone know anyone like that? And you know they're really paralyzed. I had a buddy like that too. Can you imagine if all of a sudden someone laid hands on him and he got up and walked? Think about that for a minute. Put yourself in that. We kind of fly through reading these things in the Bible, but it would blow our minds if we saw something like that happen. Water to wine. How about that one? The old moonshiners that used to live around here would have loved that. They'd want to know how that worked. Deaf and mute healed. Blind people seeing again. Demon-possessed people being freed. People that were possessed by evil spirits all of a sudden are free. Sick people healed. You know, fevers. And now back then, we think of a fever as not, usually not a big deal today. But back then, fevers were very dangerous, and a lot of people would die when they would get those. It wasn't that long ago that people thought you shouldn't give fluids to someone with a fever. I mean, that's kind of how far we've come on it. So it was a big deal back then. Or a lady bleeding for 13 years. How about this one? Walking on water. And when you see that story of him walking on water, it was also a rough day. It wasn't like he was walking across glass either. It was fairly rough out there. How about this one? Finding money in a fish's mouth. I'd like to be able to buy that fishing pole. That'd be great. And then he raised the dead several times. I mean, we see that happen a lot. And we're blown away by the fact that he can raise the dead. But if we really think about it, if he can put life in the womb, why can't he put life back in a dead person? I mean, he's capable of doing all these things. And these were just some of Jesus' miracles. But he also gave some of those abilities to the people after him, to the disciples that were still here once Christ ascended back into heaven. And they would do similar things. They'd make lame people walk. Blind people would see. Sick people were healed, and even the dead were raised. You know, remember when Paul was preaching, and he preached all night long. I promise I won't do that, by the way. But that's one reason why now when we preach, we have people on ground level. Because somebody fell out the third floor window because they fell asleep while he was preaching. And he was dead when he got to the ground. Paul went and laid on top of him and brought him back to life. So all these miracles would happen even after that. But it wasn't just the New Testament. Miracles are big time in the Old Testament too. A couple quick ones on that. If you ever read about Elijah and Elisha, they're full of miracles in the things that they did there, including bringing people back from the dead. And how about Moses? God worked through Moses in a mighty way. And again, this is not a complete list, but if you read about Moses, you'd be amazed how many miracles happened while he was here. Just a few of them, the 10 plagues that happened that he did to Egypt. After that, parting of the Red Sea. Food from the ground. Food from the air. Water from rocks. I mean, just to name a few of the things, it's amazing how many things God did through Moses. So what we need to remember, though, is if God did them all through those thousands of years in the Bible, and from Moses to the New Testament is 1,500 years right there, we see a ton of miracles that take place. The Bible tells us that God doesn't change. So if God can do those miracles back then, he can do them today. Because if he couldn't do them today, that would mean he changed. But he doesn't change. The Bible's clear about that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they don't change. They're the same today as they were back then, and they'll be the same tomorrow. But sometimes we have a tendency to think, miracles don't happen anymore. I've even talked to some Christians who claim to be Christians, and they don't even believe all the miracles in the Bible. They think they're just kind of stories and stuff like that. Whatever they think they are, I don't know. But my feeling is, if I can't believe anything in the Bible, then how do I know anything else in the Bible I can believe? The Bible is God's word without error. And if it's got error in it, then it's wrong, and we might as well just do away with the book, because we don't know which things are right and which are not. So I believe the miracles are real. I believe they really happen. And I also think, if we really believe that Jesus is divine, now we as Christians, when we give our hearts to Christ, one of the things that we're saying is that we believe Christ is divine, along with the Holy Spirit and the Father. If he's divine, and if it says in the beginning of John that nothing was made that wasn't made by him, I'm paraphrasing here, but if that's the case, then that means he created what we see around us, this world and stuff. If he can create a world, I don't know. I think he can pull off a few miracles too and make it happen, you know? So I think we just need to remember that they're still allowed, miracles still happen today. One of the biggest miracles I think that happens all the time is the miracle of birth. I mean, has anybody ever been able to watch a birth? I have 3 kids, 4 grandkids, and all 3 of our kids were actually born at home. So I was right there, my wife and I were right there with it the whole time, getting to watch this baby get birth. And I got to tell you, that is a miracle. It's just like, it gives you goosebumps when you see it happen. Now, some people may say, yeah, well, they can do that now in a test tube or whatever. Great. I want to see them take their own ingredients, not God's, and do that. And you can't even use the dust from the ground, because that's God's too. Take nothing, turn it into a baby, and give it life. And then I might look at it and say, that's pretty good. But it's not going to happen. Only God can do that. The other thing is, by the way, I thought this was kind of cool because David didn't know what I was going to preach on. And when he got up and started asking, is any miracles that happened to people this week, any good things, and they're saying, wow, it's amazing how God works, because this is what we're going to talk about. And then when the song came up with miracle workers in it, I'm like, yeah, God, you are good. But I do want to say you have to be careful, because there are people out there that claim to be miracle workers and they're fake. And unfortunately, they hurt the witness of Christ, because they have these fake people getting healed, and they have these fake people doing it for money, for power, and for fame. Whatever their motivations are, they're self-driven motivations, and they do hurt. And there's some very wealthy healers out there that are fake. So we have to kind of watch it. We have to have the Holy Spirit let us test the spirits and see, is this something that's real or not? I know for myself, I can get myself into predicaments at time. I'll pray, then God will come in, and I'll turn it over to God, and he'll do something amazing, and I'll be like, praise God for what he just did. It's awesome. And then it doesn't take that much longer before I'm in the same predicament again. And what do you think I do the next time? I worry again. And then I pray, and I have this short-term memory loss where I forget what he did before. And so, I'm guilty of that. It definitely can happen. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I wanted to just to get my head in the game a little bit, I wanted to read a bunch of stories about miracles that have happened to believers. And there were like a dozen of them, and they were all really good stories. And there was one in there that hit me because something similar had happened to me. I don't remember all the details of the story, but I'll share you what happened to me. I think I shared it one Wednesday night a couple years ago, but for the sake of trying not to bore you, I'm going to do it again. But when we moved here from Connecticut 5 years ago, see how my memory's going? But anyhow, we moved here, and we had a big old U-Haul truck. It was one of those 26-footers, the longest one you could get, and it was packed to the gill. So this thing was loaded up, and I was towing my wife's car with it. And I had a little pickup truck, and my prayer partner from Connecticut was following us in my little pickup truck, coming up to Tennessee to help us. Well, when we started driving, I'm driving down the highway in this U-Haul truck, and the thing's winding out quite a bit. You know what I mean? The engine's revving up quite a bit. The tach's higher than I thought. And I'm thinking, well, it's a gas-powered motor. It's a lot of weight. They must have to gear the things really low just to be able to make it up these hills and stuff like that. And it was sucking through gas, too, like crazy. So anyhow, I stop, get gas. And then as I take off, and there's a little gear that lights up on the dash. So it's clearly letting me know there's a problem with the transmission. So I start driving, I take off, and then I realize once the tranny would get hot, after I would drive like a mile or so, this thing would lock into whatever gear it was in, and it wouldn't change. It wouldn't downshift or upshift anymore. It would stay in that gear. So I said, man, I gotta drive it so that I can get into a high enough gear that I can cruise on the highway without winding it out and killing the gas. But it's got to be in a low enough gear where I get off to get gas, it's not going to sit there and lug. It's going to have enough power to get me into the gas station until it cools. So anyhow, it's about an 800-mile drive. We had done about 250 miles. And I stopped to get gas, and I checked the tranny fluid. Now, tranny fluid's usually red. And it was like golden brown. Almost looked like, it looked like good new motor oil, actually. So I called my son, and he's a automotive machine shop guy. Yeah, that's what he does every day. So he knows a lot about cars. I said, Randy, what's the deal with this? This thing's like golden brown. And he laughed. He says, Dad, that tranny's shot. I said, do you think I'm going to make it the 550 more miles I got to go? And he laughed. He goes, I don't think so, Dad. So I called U-Haul, and U-Haul told me that, yeah, they can have a truck over there tomorrow, and then it'll take them a day to unload from one load into the other. And I'm like, I can't do that, you know. So I just said, I just got to run it. I just got to try it. So we got back in the truck, and there was this construction that was going on, and it was stop and go. And that's the worst thing when your tranny's shot. And so I finally had to pull over. It was smoking. It could not handle it. And I had to get off the highway, to the side of the highway. And this was like the never-ending hill going up. It was like, no, it was like the stairway to heaven. It just didn't end, right? So anyhow, I'm out there with my prayer partner. We're like, you know, what are we going to do? So my prayer partner says to me, his name's Todd. Todd says to me, he goes, gee, he said, why don't we just pray for it? Thinking, novel idea. Why not? It can't hurt, right? So here we are on the side of the highway. Cars stop and go next to us. And we're standing next to this U-Haul, kind of huddled up, and we're praying for the truck. Now, if I'm going to be honest with you, I'm thinking that I'm praying out of obedience. But in my heart, did I really think that that truck was going to be okay? No, because when a transmission goes. It's just gone. You can't change that unless you actually repair it. So we get back in the truck. We take off. Now remember, for about a mile or two, it would shift fine until it got hot. So in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I got to get this thing into the right gear. And I'm waiting, and the little gear never comes on. And I'm waiting, and it never comes on. It made it the entire drive all the way to Tennessee, never happened again. Now, the only thing I wish I had done and I didn't, I still kick myself. I would have loved to pull that dipstick out at the end of the ride and see if that tranny fluid was red. Blew my mind. So when I turned in the truck the next day, I knew from, because I had rented another truck with them before in Dandridge, I knew the two ladies that worked there were Christians. So I told them what had happened. And I said, you may want to have the transmission checked, though. I said, because the next person who rents it may not know to pray for it. And so she laughed. She said, yeah, we'll have it looked at. So these types of things do happen. And not long ago, I had another thing happen with a car. And so you'd think that I would have learned to pray for my car on this last one that happened. I didn't, but God still was there. And then I kind of did slowly say, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. But it was a nice afternoon, probably like mid-afternoon. I had brought my little Miata to work that day because something was wrong in my pickup truck. Something was always wrong in my pickup truck. But anyhow, so I brought it. It was a beautiful day. I didn't really have a lot more to do. I was in Maryville at a job I was looking at. And I said, you know, the tail of the dragon's just right down 129 there. I think I'm going to go for it. I'm going to take the afternoon and have some fun. So I did. I shot down the tail of the dragon. And then when I came back, I was going to come back through the Foothills Parkway. And there was that new section that they just did that goes into Pigeon Forge, and I'd never been on it. So I'm driving down that thing. You're kind of in the middle of nowhere. It was a weekday, and it was probably about 6 o'clock by then, so very few cars are going by. And all of a sudden, I find a spot where I have cell service. So I pull over. I call my wife just to tell her where I am, let her know I'll be home shortly. And then I go to get in the car and turn it over, and it's dead. Nothing. I'm going, oh, great. So fortunately, the Miata weighs about 3 pounds. So I open the door, and it was a little bit of a downhill. I push the car, get it rolling, jump in, pop start it, and take off. Well, now all of a sudden, again, I call my trusty son. Hey, Rand, what's the deal? Is this car going to make it back? He said, huh. He said, if it's running off the battery and the battery's already dead, he said, probably not. Well, the electronics, you're going to probably start losing power soon, and it's going to die. Well, sure enough, it starts losing power. And next thing you know, I can't bring the RPMs up at all. I'm kind of, and then I finally, it just dies. So I pull over, and I'm going, oh, great. No cell service. And I'm thinking, okay, I guess I'll be sleeping my Miata tonight up here in the Foothills Parkway. All of a sudden, this little red Volkswagen GTI pulls up. Two young kids jump out of the car. They said, hey, we saw this car at the Dragon. We've been hoping that we'd be able to pull up and get a, you know, check it out and talk to you about it, because one of the guys had an old Miata. So I tell them what's happening, and I look and I see that the wire had disconnected. The nut fell off and it disconnected on the alternator. And I couldn't get the thing to stay on, so the alternator wasn't charging the battery. So the kid in the jet, in the little GTI, says, hey, you know what? He goes, I have a couple of little nuts that have been rolling around on the front floor of my car. He goes, let me just go check and see if one of them fits. I said, can't hurt. I'm thinking, now, anybody who knows anything on mechanics, first of all, there's metric and there's American. And then within metric and American, there's fine thread and there's coarse thread. And then there's a ton of different sizes in between, okay? He comes over with that nut, puts the thing on there, goes right on. We get it hand tight on there, I was able to drive home. Now, I promise you, that didn't just happen. If we don't think God knows the details, and I'm talking the little details, we're wrong. Some people say, oh, I don't want to bother a big God with my little stuff. Well, if your God's really super big, he wants the big and the little. A God that's smaller can't handle the little stuff. He can only handle the big stuff. So God is a God of amazing things and of miracles. And now I have to remind myself to keep praying whenever something happens like that. Because we do have short-term memory loss. Anybody remember 9/11? Of course we remember 9/11. But do you remember right after it happened? Right after it happened, the whole nation came together. There were bumper stickers everywhere that said, United we stand. There was, people flooding the churches. Church attendance went through the roof during 9/11. For about a couple months, that was it. Once people started to forget about it a little bit, and where I came from in Connecticut, you could take a short drive right to the coast, and you could look over across Long Island Sound, and you could see the black smoke coming up from New York City. And it lasted for several days like that. So, I mean, it was a real thing. I knew someone killed in one of the towers. It was a real thing, but yet people just went back and forgot everything, you know, that was going on, and they just got back into the routine. They stopped going to church again. Church attendance dropped right back to where it was. And you know, it's one of those things where once we're good, we kind of look at God and we say, hey, thanks, I'm good now. Don't call us, God. We'll call you. We'll let you know when we need you again. And we want to put them over on a shelf until, the next time that we need them. But it shouldn't be like that. But whenever we want to beat ourselves up, whenever we want to think that we're not godly enough for God to love us, remember that we are saved by grace. And let's go back to some of these examples of the people in the Bible that miracles happen to. Let's go to Moses. Let's start with him. The 10 plagues. Remember the 10 plagues? All those things happen, right? Those miracle things happen until the final 10th plague, when the firstborn of every family in Egypt died, right? The Israelites saw this. No firstborns in their families died. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, finally says, get out of here. Don't watch anymore. They take off. They're all happy. They're cheering because they were complaining so much when they were under the control of Pharaoh, and they were slaves to Pharaoh. They get to this big body of water called the Red Sea, and they're trapped because all of a sudden they see Pharaoh's army coming up behind them, and they see that it's over. Do you think they've remembered God's miracles that he just did? Nope. They forgot them. They grumbled again. And so Moses parts the Red Sea. Of course, God did it, but Moses, with that staff that he had, parts the Red Sea. Now, I want you to think about this, too. It says there's a wall of water on each side, and it's pushed back by a wind. You know how strong a wind must be to hold water back like that? Now, remember, this is not a little, I don't know where it was on the Red Sea. There's narrower parts and wider parts of the Red Sea. I don't think anybody really knows exactly where it was. But any way you look at it, it was probably, since it's a big body of water, probably 100 feet or so deep, I would guess. And so can you imagine a 100-foot wall of water? That's like a 10-story building on each side. And a wind strong enough to hold that back. But listen to this. But not strong enough to blow over the Israelites. How do you figure that? Only God can do something like that. So he pulls that miracle off. Now, again, this isn't just like walking from here to the parking lot. These guys were walking probably several miles, depending on where it was on the Red Sea. So they're walking several miles in between a wall of water 100 feet high, and they're saved by a God that only a God could do that. And then they get there, and within a couple days, since there's no water, they start grumbling. Why'd you take us out of the land? If they had all the food and water they wanted, everything was great all of a sudden then. And they're complaining to Moses. How quick they forgot about that wall. So what did Moses do? Gets water out of the rock, right? They're like, oh, that's pretty cool, Moses. Thanks. And now all of a sudden they're complaining, though, because they're hungry. Moses, we're hungry. And they again start complaining. Why'd you take us out of the land of Pharaoh? Same story. They just keep playing it over and over again. He gives them manna on the ground, which, by the way, just means what is it? Great word for name of a food. What is this? Anyhow, he gives them manna. They get bored with manna. He gives them low-flying quail. They can eat as much as they want. I mean, they just kept complaining and forgetting to look to God. And the last big mistake they did was when God said to them, I'm giving you this promised land. Now, after all these miracles, wouldn't you think God was going to be behind them? If he says, I'm giving you this land, you'd have to trust that God is going to give you this land. So they send out 12 spies. They took a person from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they sent them in to check out the land. And when they got in there, they said, wow, this land really is good. I mean, the fruit was huge. But they said they had grasshoppers there the size of us. The grasshoppers were huge. And the verdict when they came back, 10 out of the 12 people said, we can't do it. The people are too big. Huh? God just showed you all those things he could do. He wiped out an entire Egyptian army, which was one of the strongest armies back then around. He wiped them out, and you had no weapons, no nothing. But yet, suddenly these people are too big. Can't handle it. So what did they end up having to do? Only two of the people said, we can do it. God said to do it. It was Caleb and Joshua. How many people here know someone named Joshua? Right? A pastor, everybody here. Some people may even be named Joshua. How many people in here know someone named Caleb? Yeah, most people know someone named Caleb. How many people in here know someone named Shabbat? No hands. How about Shamua? And not the whale down there at the what do you call, SeaWorld or whatever it is. Right? We don't name our kids those names because we don't want to name our kids after losers. We want to name our kids after winners. Only Joshua and Caleb were able to go to the promised land after the 40 years. But they wandered for 40 years because they didn't trust God. And it didn't stop there, by the way. You read Judges. When they got into the promised land, they didn't have kings at first. They had judges. They were ruled by judges. You read about the judges. The same thing happened. They would have a nation that's coming in, threatening them or taking over their people. They'd pray. They'd give it over to God. God would wipe out the other nation, and then they would all of a sudden forget all about God again. It would happen all over again, up and down. And then when the judges ended, and we got the first king, King Saul, and then the rest of the kings after that, the same thing happened. It didn't change. They're people like us. But I think one of the best examples of short-term memory loss is in the New Testament. And it was basically a part of what Nick last week preached on, which I really appreciated his sermon. I think he did an excellent job. And I like the way he would try to make certain things, make you think about and put yourself in the position of some of the people that were involved then. And that was when they fed the multitudes. We want to read the first one, which is the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew 14, 15 through 17. You have that one there, Tim? Yeah, 14, 15 through 17. I can read it on here if you don't have it. You got it? Okay. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, came to Jesus, by the way, and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. So right off the bat, you can tell they didn't believe anything could be done with that, right? And we also have to, these Sunday school teachers that write the curriculum, we need to change some of the things that are in the curriculum sometimes, because very often you'll see these loaves of bread that look like those things at Subway that you buy, even longer, these massive long Italian rolls, and then they show fish that, you know, should be mounted over a mantle. Even that wouldn't cover the amount of people here, 5,000 people. And as I said, that's just the men. Take the women and children. Just as Nick said, most people think it would probably be around 15,000 to 20,000 people. This was a kid's lunch, a little kid's lunch. That's all it was. Mom packed him a lunch as he went off, you know, and he was Hulk Hogan lunchbox, and off he went. And this is what Jesus was able to do with it. Now, shortly after that, we don't know how much longer. It doesn't really give us a time frame. But we know Jesus' ministry was only 3.5 years. So it couldn't have been more than 3.5 years, but it was probably pretty close to the time the 5,000 were fed. This is what happened. Matthew 15, 32 to 33. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? This time, it's 4,000 people, 4,000 men. So again, if you add to women and children, you're probably somewhere up around 15,000 people. Didn't they just feed the 5,000? Why didn't they say, hey, Jesus, can you pull off that same move you did before and we can get these people fed? Why? Because they're people like us. They have dementia. They have Alzheimer's. They have short-term memory loss. But this is the worst one of it. Shortly after that, when the 4,000, I shouldn't say shortly after, directly after, when the 4,000 people were fed, they got on the boat and they took off. And let's read this. We're going to read Matthew 15:39 and 16:1. It says, after Jesus had sent the crowd away, so just finished feeding the 4,000 men, he sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. So, once they went across the water, however long that took, Jesus had a little debate with the Jewish leaders back then, okay? Had a little debate with them. We don't know how long that took, but it probably was, I'm guessing, no more than a day. And then let's read Matthew 16:4, the second part of it there says, Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? This was right after. He just fed 2 colosseums full of people with a little boy's lunch. And then another whatever close to someone's lunch on the second Colosseum. And they're worried about, they think he's worried about bread on the boat for the few of them. I mean, this is how our memories are. So when we struggle with miracles and when we forget to believe in miracles, one of the things I think that we have to remember, Jesus tells us why it is that we may struggle with miracles or may forget to pray for them or, you know, for help during those miracles. He says it right here in verse 8 that we just read. You of little faith. That's why we don't always believe in miracles. We lack faith. So as I start to wrap up the message here, you might ask, why all this about miracles? And why is it so important? Well, to me, it's important because, as Jesus says in Matthew 16:8, it's a faith issue. It's because we lack faith. And whenever we lack faith, we should want to change that. So I guess the next thing you might ask me is, how can I change that? Well, there's several ways to change our faith and to grow our faith and to get closer to God. We're going to do 3 of them right here. And to me, the first one's a no-brainer. I bring this up all the time. And the reason why I bring it up all the time is because we do have short-term memory loss. You know, sometimes you'll hear someone in a sermon say, well, I already heard of that verse in the Bible before. Yeah? So what? Keep doing it. Let it slam in your head. Because as you're ready, God will open up new things in that verse that you never saw. So the first one to me, the no-brainer is you should be in God's word. We should be in God's word every day. We should be in prayer every day. Now, not to be legalistic, you don't go, you know, freak out and whatever if you miss a day. But if you're missing several days in a row or you're never getting in God's word, I got news for you. You got to change what you're doing to get back into it because it needs to be a priority. Family is important. Marriages are important. Work is important. Church is important. But if you are not in God's word, he is the most important. He should be number one in our lives. Because when he is, our families, our work, our children, our churches, all of them get better and stronger. And so the number one thing, be in God's word and be in prayer every day. Communicate with God. Second, hang around with other believers that have strong faith. Where can you find these believers that have strong faith? Sitting right here in this room is one of the best places. To me, it's why God's one of the reasons why God commands that we should not stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. We need to meet together. We need to have other believers encouraging us and coming alongside us and praying for us. You know what it meant to me today? I mean, a few people come up and knew I was preaching and prayed with me. You know, Bill pulled me over on the side. Bobby pulled me over. And people just praying, because that's what's so nice about getting together with other believers is that you have that family life, that encouragement. The last area that I'm going to mention in this one is, and we've talked about this a lot, two pastors have talked about it all the time, but that's opening up those closets that have stuff in there that you don't want Jesus to see. But I have news for you. You already know this. Jesus knows what's in that closet. You might as well confess it. You might as well open it up to him. Jesus isn't sitting in the bedroom saying, man, I can't wait till he opens that closet door so I can see what's in there. No, he knows what's in there. So confess it. Open it up to him and say, Jesus, I want you to help me to get through this junk in this closet and turn my life around. And those are things that will help us to start having more faith. You know, maybe that man on that ferry wasn't real, but he could have been. And with enough faith, God could have listened to someone praying on that and calmed that sea. There's no reason why that couldn't have happened today, just as it did 2,000 years ago. It can. We just need to be able to have more faith and more trust in him. One of the ways of building that faith, going back to those closet things, is by trusting him. When you trust Jesus and you believe Jesus to do something in your life, if you truly do trust him, he will act. I promise you, he will act. Maybe not in the timing that you want, but he will act. And when he does, you're going to trust him with a little more, and then a little more. And that's called building your faith. Every time you trust him with a little bit more, your faith gets a little bit stronger and a little bit stronger and a little bit stronger. So I pray that you would do that. I want to leave you with two challenges for the week. But I don't want you to walk out of here and not do them. I want you to do them. Two challenges, okay? First challenge I want you to do is I want you to pick five. This is an easy challenge, but I want you to pick five miracles in the Bible that you've always been intrigued with. I want you to read them this week very slowly, and I want you to make yourself as one of the characters in that story and try to picture and try to get into the feeling and the thought of what must have been going through that person in the Bible, to help you build your faith with it, to help you see what others might have seen and get stronger in your amazement for the Lord. The second one thing I want you to do is to take one area of your life that you haven't turned over to God. Now, I'm not saying to go through all the closets and under the bed and in the attic and the basement, all that stuff, but pick one thing at a time. Pick a closet. Open a door, say, Jesus, it's yours. Work it this week with that and pray that God will help you through that, that Jesus will help you through that closet and that mess. And let's see what he can do in your life. Because I promise you, when you do and when he starts to do something, you're going to open another closet for him, because you're going to feel so good about letting go of that other closet. You're going to keep opening closets. Also, be patient. Usually, not always, but usually faith doesn't grow overnight. You got to be patient, but you also have to be diligent. You know, a lot of times we say we have to believe in order for something, a miracle to happen. I don't agree with that. I think of the story in the Bible where where the man said to Jesus, "Yes, I believe." When he asked him, he said, "Help me in my unbelief." He was being honest that he didn't 100% really feel like it was going to happen. I got to be honest with you, as I told you, I didn't believe that U-Haul truck was going to make it to Tennessee. But I prayed out of obedience. And out of obedience, God said, "I'm going to answer that prayer for you. Because you were out there praying on the side of the highway for all to see. I'm going to answer that. And it's going to help you believe." And it did. So be patient. It doesn't usually happen overnight. Be diligent. When we're in a world that we're in right now, we need strong Christians out there praying and believing in miracles. Because this whole world right now needs a miracle. And I think we can all agree with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your miracles. And may we start to really believe in them. May we start to really expect them, Lord. And may we just live our lives like we know there's miracles all around us from you. May we look different than the world, Lord. May people like what they see. And may people want to come talk to us about what it is that we have, what the hope is that we have, Lord, and we can share Jesus with them. Lord, we love you, and we lift this all up in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.